Good morning.
Good morning.
It is good to see everyone here. We thank you very much for your presence, your desire to come out and to be with us this morning as we open and read from the Word of God and study and sing songs of praise to God. As we look at these things and consider all that is given to us in the Word of God, we've looked at throughout the the previous weeks at the end of 2018, we noted the importance of being a true disciple. The need to, and part of being a true disciple is making other disciples. We also talked about the importance of maintaining our light in the darkness of the world that surrounds us, and how this world is not our home, that we're seeking an eternal home, one that is there with God in heaven. And we talked about the power of God to resurrect His people, the Israelites, even from nothing but dried bones. And He can do the same for anyone today, that regardless of where they are in the state of their life, God and His Word can make that change. And then we've talked about the various roles that we can play in the work of the local church, and how we all need to be seeking out our talents and striving to grow and increase in those things so that we can be beneficial. And then last week, we talked about accidental Christianity, how many in the world today are caught up in this accidental Christianity. They are Christians just because that's where they've been led by others. And we noted that God desires true followers, true disciples. And as we've already mentioned, true disciples, the greatest role that they can play is leading someone to Christ. We need to be about the work of evangelism as individuals, because the devil certainly is about the work of evangelism on his behalf. And so we need to be not only teaching our children, but doing what we can to teach and encourage others on an individual basis in our lives. The greatest thing we can do is not only getting to heaven, but helping someone else to get there as well. And so this morning, I'm going to take our time to look at some helps that you can consider in your efforts to lead others to Christ. And as we look at these things and consider them, the first thing we want to understand when we consider the charge to go out to make disciples is to be study oriented. Sometimes religious questions pop up at literally the worst times, it seems. Whether it's at work, the discussion will take place, or the middle of a Thanksgiving with family, and you've got people from different walks of life gathering together and speaking. And you know, in a lot of families, there's two things you don't bring up. You don't bring up politics, and you don't bring up religion, because it's going to bring the fireworks to the table. And in these different situations, these religious discussions can go well sometimes, but most of the time they don't. And while we should always be prepared to give an answer for the hope that is within us, sometimes the better thing to do is to suggest getting together at another time, a better time, in a better location where you can discuss the topic, well, better. Instead of being in this rush situation at work and trying to just quickly throw something out, you can suggest getting together. And it doesn't mean that we don't answer when we're asked, but we seek to turn that discussion towards a focused Bible study. And this allows us to have some material that perhaps we put together, kind of a timeline that we want to follow in the scriptures and presenting the gospel to them. It gives us time to carefully prepare ourselves to answer them properly. And also, it provides those who aren't seriously wanting a discussion, that they don't want to know what the Bible teaches, they just want to stir up things, they can say no, and therefore you're not wasting your time with those who truly don't desire to know. And also, if you set aside a time for Bible study, then there are fewer hindrances to them if you're successful in teaching them the gospel and they have a desire to obey. There's fewer hindrances when there's been a time set aside for the specific purpose of studying the scriptures. And setting up a class is easy. You just ask. If the person says no, then you can leave them with the invitation that anytime you want to seriously talk about the Bible, you're there and you're available. Now, not only do we need to be study-oriented, but we also need to make sure that we are a good listener. And we've talked about this before, and I don't want to take up all of our time looking at this, but we need to try to understand where the person is coming from. I read an article recently that kind of illustrates this. There was a lady whose neighbor would come home late at night and would play loud music throughout the night. And she stated that she could have been that angry neighbor, and she could have gone and banged on the door and screamed and yelled at him for him playing this music at 3 and 4 o'clock in the morning. But instead, she chose to go a different route. She wrote a letter to him, and she baked him a cake, and she wrote in that letter that she appreciated his love of music, and that he had actually introduced her to some new artists that she had never heard of before, or reminded her of a song that she liked that she put on her playlist for later in the day. And then she politely asked him if he would refrain from listening to the music so loud at 3 and 4 in the morning. And she went and knocked on the door. He didn't answer, so she left the cake and the letter at the door. And it turned out that this fellow was a music producer, hence his knowledge of music and his love for music. And he was also going through his first holiday season after his daughter had died. And so he was going through a difficult period of time. And she had just lost her father. And so there was a little bit of understanding there. And because of all of this, he agreed, I'll keep it down, and especially late at night. And they became friends. And there was a good relationship that built there. She began the conversation in seeking to better understand, leaving it open to him and striving to understand where he was coming from, instead of just jumping to the conclusion of he's just an annoying neighbor that's just rude and needs to be kicked out of the apartments. You see, the principle this principle is key when it comes to any effective communication, whether it occurs in business or in family relationships or religious discussions. We've got to get to know the people that we encounter. And we can do this most of the time in our day-to-day life. We get to know individuals. When we're working with them, we can listen to what they're having to say and understand where they are more so in their understanding of the scriptures. And as these religious questions get presented, we can gain a little bit more insight into where they are. And we need to start wherever they are. It's interesting, when you look through the works of the Apostle Paul, anytime he'd go into a new city, he would always go to the synagogue, and he would begin to preach in that synagogue, preaching from the Old Testament scriptures. He would go, and he would find those who were Jews, and those who were proselytes, and those who were God-fearers, and they had at least somewhat of an understanding of the old law, and he would from there teach them Jesus. But in Acts chapter 17, we find where the Apostle Paul comes into the city of Athens. And as he comes into the city, he sees that they're a very religious people, that they have gods to everything. And he begins to preach Jesus to them by referring to this unknown God that they were worshiping. He says, let me tell you about him. He is the creator of this world. He never quotes a single passage of scripture. In fact, he quotes the literature of the day, the artist that they would be most familiar with to make his point. He begins where they are. In all of these things, when we're looking at where they are and beginning there, we need to make sure that we're teaching the truth, we're teaching the scriptures. But as we're teaching, we need to understand that we can learn more about where they are by asking questions and then listening carefully to what the other person is saying. Occasionally, it's beneficial to repeat what they say so that you can be sure that you properly understand what they're trying to get across. We need to strive to know their own doctrine as well as they do, if not better. And one thing that I've discovered is that many have no clue as to the doctrines that they claim to be following after. And we need to put ourselves in their place. Consider where they're coming from, the pressures that they have from their families and whatever religion they might be a part of, and understand how difficult it would be to have their beliefs challenged and to see a need to change from what they have been doing their entire life. We can see this in the reaction of some of the Jews in the first century, that they struggled in making the changes from Judaism to truly being a follower of Christ. We can see examples of people considering and being a good listener. Jesus, as he's talking to the Samaritan woman at the well, Jesus, as the woman caught in adultery is brought to him, he doesn't rebuke her and point out the sin. He just says, he turns to everybody else. He says, "He who's without sin, let him cast the first stone." In other words, he let her know, you're not alone in this sin category. And it's not just you that is troubled by these things. And then he tells her gently to go and sin no more. We find the Apostle Peter in Acts chapter 2. He began there with what the Jews in Jerusalem had done. They had just crucified the Savior. And he went to the old law and showed them that Jesus was in fact the Christ. Philip, when he met the eunuch there in that chariot, he began from that very passage of Scripture and he preached to him Jesus. In all of these, we can see the need to look and to see where these individuals are, what they're going through, and to go from that. Paul is, I think, the best example. And he speaks of this in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, there in verse 19. In 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 19, Paul says, For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all, so that I may win more. To the Jews, I became as a Jew, so that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, though not being myself under the law, so that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, so that I might win those who are without law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. I do all things for the sake of the gospel, so that I may become a fellow partaker of it. Paul put himself in the situation of whoever he was speaking with, and he would fit in with them as much as he could as a child of God, so that he could better relate to what they're dealing with and to understand their personal situation. We need to make sure that we're doing all that we can to be a good listener to those that we're trying to talk to. Too many have been turned away from the gospel because people were unwilling to listen to them. The next thing that we're going to talk about is right along with being a good listener is learning to disagree without being disagreeable. This is the other thing that I have seen too many times that has driven people away from further study of the Scriptures. They began wanting to know and understand, and then they were quickly driven away because of the disagreeable nature of those who were disagreeing with them. You're going to find that people will frequently disagree with you, and it might be that over time they'll change their minds. They might begin to reason on the things that have been told to them, and later they'll come back and have a desire to understand more fully and to be obedient. How then can we be? How can we disagree with people without being disagreeable? How can we discuss religion, this hot topic amongst many in the world today, without getting into arguments that generate a lot of heat but put off very little light or illumination? The first thing we need to consider when we're talking about the Scriptures is what we read in Galatians chapter 6, there in verse 1. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, Paul says, "Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness." You see, when we're talking to others about the Bible, we need to maintain that spirit of gentleness. Too many times people come across from an arrogant point of view of, "I'm right, you're wrong, you need to be listening to me." And who listens to that? When people have such arrogance. And so we need to have that spirit of gentleness. Paul says, "Each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted." Again, having that humility of understanding that we have been in their shoes, of being someone who's lost in it and is in need of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and striving to help them in a gentle way to turn back to God. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, when he talks about always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, note how he says to do it, "yet with gentleness and reverence." We need to have that gentle spirit. We need to have that gentle answer. Paul says that the bondservant of the Lord should not be quarrelsome, but kind to all. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 24. In fact, when you look there in the verses surrounding it, we see not only are we to be gentle, but we also need to refuse to get caught up in these quarrels that only end badly. I'm sure that you've probably heard someone something said about someone like he's ready to fight at the drop of the hat and he's willing to drop the hat himself. It was a favorite line of Louis L'Amour in referring to those that were just always spoiling for a fight. And I have seen people religiously that have that mindset of they, as soon as someone raised any resemblance of a spiritual subject, they were quick to jump in and just really go to war. Paul, in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 23, he says, "You refuse foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing that they produce quarrels." Paul told Timothy, don't even get caught up in these things. Don't waste your time in these things that will never find any resolution. He says, "The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wrong." And so we need to refuse to get caught up in the religious hot topics and just surrender ourselves solely to what the Scriptures have to teach. And another thing we see there in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 24 is that we need to be able to teach. Don't try to teach until you're truly able. James warns of those who would want to teach. He says in James chapter 3, in verse 1, "Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the entire body as well." And so take the time to gain it. You don't have to have knowledge of the entirety of the Scriptures. You need to know Jesus Christ. And you need to be able to point them to Christ and what Jesus desires. Be patient with them. Understand, some people are going to be like the Ethiopian eunuch. You're going to teach one lesson, they're ready to obey because they're already God-loving individuals and they want to do what's right. Others are going to have to reason through it for a while. It's going to take time, and we need to be patient with everyone, as Paul told the Christians there in Thessalonica. He says, "We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone." Another thing that I've seen that has turned people away or caused them to delay their obedience was this pushiness in desiring them to obey the gospel. In fact, where we lived in Louisiana, there was three children of a family that each of them delayed obeying the gospel till they were well into their 20s because their grandmother, every time she saw them, was, "When are you going to be baptized? When are you going to be baptized? When are you going to be baptized? When are you going to be baptized?" And they're like, "We don't want anybody to ever say we did it because of that. We wanted it to be on our own." And we can turn people away from the Lord by pushing for things before they're ready. We need to be patient. And if necessary, when it comes time to correct someone, we do so with that spirit of gentleness. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 25, Paul says, "With gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth." You know, this gentleness would settle a lot of the problems that are in this world, not only religiously, but politically and in the family, if we would have this response, this gentle response. And this is coming from someone who struggles with the gentle response in a lot of family and other situations. But remember, the wise man Solomon wrote in Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 1, he says, "A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise makes knowledge acceptable, but the mouth of fools spout folly." The way we present the Word of God can really have an effect in how it is received. And we need to make sure that we're practicing this patience and humility and reminding ourselves that those who are in the snare of the devil, that we're trying to teach, they're in the snare of the devil and they're being held captive by him. And the devil is fighting tooth and nail to keep those that are his. And so we need to understand that it is only through the truth of the Word of God, and we need to have this willingness to be patient and gentle with them, to disagree without being disagreeable. Now, another step in leading people to Christ and in making disciples, and this is a very important one, is instead of just telling them the answer, let them read the answer for themselves.
When people ask questions, the best thing you can do is to turn to the Scriptures. And this is why a study, being that study-oriented individual, is helpful, because you won't always have access to a Bible that you can turn and go, here's what Paul says in this passage. Here, read this. Because you can't do that on the job or in certain situations. And so when you have the time to sit down and study, you can open the Bible. When they ask a question, you open the Bible to a passage of Scripture and you let them read it themselves. And there's several reasons for doing this. First and foremost, they're more likely to understand the point that you're trying to make if they can both hear it and read it. And it's hard for them to disagree with what the Bible says. They can disagree with you. Well, that's what you say. Well, this is what the Bible has to say. And then also you gain respect, and people will gain confidence in what you're teaching, because you're always appealing to the Word of God and not to the ideas, thoughts, and feelings of man. As often as possible, it's good to let them read for themselves the answers to their questions. And then I think another very important thing to understand, and it seems this is avoided by many, is don't be afraid to say, I don't know. Turn that I don't know into another Bible study, a future Bible study. The fear that many people have in going out and teaching others the gospel is the fear that they're going to be asked a question for which they don't know the answer. But you see, those questions, when they're handled properly, can be a great advantage. It's an opportunity for you to present the gospel again. Instead of trying to bluff your way through a subject that you're not prepared for, you can again gain respect of the one that you're studying with, and just be honest. Well, I don't really know how to answer that. Tell you what, let me study on that some more, and you can study on it as well, and let's get back together at this other time, and we can talk about this some more. You can use that difficult question as a reason to continue the study on another day. Explain that to really answer the question as it deserves, you need more time. You need to study more and come together. And what might appear as a stumbling block for many, well, I'm not going to teach them because there's so many things I don't know, it can actually be an advantage in having more opportunities to teach the gospel to those that need to hear it. And as we think upon these things, any study, any lesson, anything can be destroyed if we don't close strong. After you've presented the material in your lesson, you need to ask for a response. There might be the occasion where you present the gospel as Philip did the eunuch, and you're traveling along and he says, hey, here's some water. What's stopping me from being baptized? That might be the case sometime. But oftentimes when you finish the material that you've set aside, you've presented the gospel, you need to finish strong. And this can be sometimes the most difficult part in teaching. For now, you're asking the person that you've been studying with to make a judgment about the truthfulness of what you've presented, and to make a decision as to whether or not they will obey it. So to close effectively, you might ask the question, does the things that we've been talking about, does it make sense to you? Is there anything that I've said to you that you don't understand? And again, that would open up an opportunity for another study that you could further teach them the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I think a very important thing to ask is, have I been teaching you anything that is not found in the Scriptures? Because again, it points them to the fact that your desire is to only follow the Word of God and to not follow the thoughts and wills and desires of man. Now, assuming that the person answers favorably to any of these questions, then you need to take the next step, and you need to make the actual request. And for, I've seen this occur several times, and I cringe every time it's happened. It's like that car salesman who's selling you a car, and you're kind of on the fence, you're not sure, and he's just pushing it and pushing it and pushing it until you end up buying a car you don't want. And I've seen people in studies where they just push for that yes, I want to be baptized answer. They back the person into a corner, and they do no good whatsoever. In fact, they do damage. Because you see, unless they are fully believing, unless their faith is 100% focused on God, it is only when our faith is working in cooperation with God's power that we can be saved. It is absolutely necessary that the person you're studying with has truly come to a faith and has a true desire to repent of their former life and be baptized. And so, a simple, direct question. Would you like to obey Christ now and be baptized for the remission of sins? No pushing. Laying it out there for them, letting them answer. If they say yes, that's great. That's wonderful. But if they say no, then you might ask, well, why not? Is there something you would like to understand more? And that gives you the opportunity to study further, to help assure them in their faith and their understanding of the Word of God. In any case, you need to let that person know that you're always available at any time that they would like to get together and study so that they could further understand the Word of God. And remember that what you sow today may sit dormant for decades and then bear fruit in their obedience. I have seen this in the work of my father in various locations where he studied with individuals and studied with individuals and tried to teach them. And years later, they would call him up and go, you know, you talked about these things and it really stuck with me. And I finally surrendered to the gospel call of Jesus Christ. We should always have a desire to be ready to give an answer for our faith. We should seek to be able to give an answer for our faith. In fact, if you can't give an answer for your faith, perhaps your faith isn't what it needs to be. If you can't give a reason for why you obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, then perhaps you need to question whether or not you truly surrendered yourself in faithful obedience. We need to understand, not only should we be ready to give an answer, but we should also seek to do so in the right way, in the right time. The right words at the right time. The psalmist says they're like, the writer of Proverbs says they're like apples of gold in settings of silver. They're a beautiful thing. And you can say the exact same thing at the wrong time, in the wrong tone, and they won't listen. That you say it in the right time, in the right setting, and with the right tone, and with that proper love and understanding, and it can have an amazing effect. Perhaps you're here, and you've had the gospel presented to you. You've heard the story of Jesus Christ and how he came to this earth. He lived that perfect life, the Son of God, being that perfect example so that he could be that perfect sacrifice. And as Terry pointed out before the Lord's Supper, he suffered for a moment what we endure when we choose to sin. He didn't choose to sin. He chose to take on the sin of mankind. And he suffered that separation from God. If you feel that you're separated from God because of the sins in your life, why would you remain? Why not surrender your life in humble obedience, confessing your belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, repenting of your sins and being buried in baptism? Your faith working together with your actions and God's grace bringing about the forgiveness of your sins through your obedience. The gospel. Perhaps you're here, you've obeyed the gospel, but you've not remained steadfast and faithful. You haven't been about the work of making disciples. Again, as you look there in Matthew chapter 28, in verses 19 and 20, that's not a command given only to the apostles. That's a command to all of us to go and to make disciples. And we each have opportunities, whether it's in our family, amongst our co-workers, amongst our friends, or just the random stranger that we meet in the market. We have the opportunity, and you have opportunities that no one else has. So I encourage us all to if we feel prepared, to begin to seek opportunities to carry out the work of evangelism. If we're not prepared, to seek to get prepared, to do what we can in our efforts. Remember, Jesus says that he is the vine, we are the branches. And as branches, we all must be bearing fruit of some sort. And we need to make sure that we're doing what we can to bear fruit. That's not just leading people to Christ, but also encouraging and helping others in their walk with Christ. But we all need to be doing what we can, because as I said in the beginning, the devil is doing all he can to lead people away from Christ. And so let's do what we can to lead people to Christ. If you need to obey the gospel, or if you need to be restored, we encourage you to do so now as we stand and as we sing.